All right, to finish, I'm going to finish today the section about what in the book of John, relationship to the what's called the eighth day. Need to go back into remembrance to kind of rehearse a little bit more so you have a picture of where we are at now in explaining about the eighth day. Now, I said it before that everywhere in the New Testament, you can spot all the holy days, every single one of them, in different locations. You can spot the first day of unleavened bread. You can spot the last day of unleavened bread. You can spot the whole days of unleavened bread. You can spot Passover. You can spot Pentecost or Shavuot. And the Feast of Tabernacles, you can spot all the holy days you can spot, including the one that's called the first fruits. Now, the eighth day is a little bit more difficult to spot in the New Testament because most people, when they read the New Testament, they are got a mind, they're reading one thing, and they just think, oh, this is pretty good. They keep on grading. They can't figure out why it's there, but it's there. And it has to do with the seventh chapter, book of John, real quick. We'll go back to memory. You know, this is the time when John 7, verse 1, this is just to rehearse. Remember that Jesus do no longer walk in Galilee because of why? Because they wanted to kill him. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they wanted to kill him, right? And so he didn't show up until when? Till the middle of it, which was, we'll get to there in a minute, what day of the week was, we'll get there in a minute. It's very fascinating to know how that timing is. But to be able to get down there, if any man, verse 17, I want to read, because it's a very, very important theme. On the middle of the week, the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, when he showed up. He wasn't on the first day, second day, but on the third day, he showed up. And it's one he mentioned, one thing, it's very, very important. I'll rehearse this, or restate this again. That he made a statement, if any man will do his will, meaning the creator of heaven and earth, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or I speak of myself. And so it's a very key thing that he stood up and made sure that if anybody must know the will of the creator of heaven and earth, if you don't know the will of the creator of heaven and earth, then you will automatically assume that Jesus or Yahshua had his own opinion, his own interpretation, his own viewpoint. And I know many of you probably have read where there, and even in the Messianic movement, where it was like an argument. And so he was like a typical rabbi that was up there, and it was his statement. They had argued back and forth, like typical. But the truth is the truth. Because he said, my doctrine, if you know the will of the creator of heaven and earth, then you know that my doctrine is true. You know whether it's true or not. If you don't, then all you have is his opinion. All right? Now, verse 37 of chapter 7. Now, this is the time, this is the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles we're talking about. Not the eighth day, but the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Significantly important. I have not been able to express why this day is very, very important. The last day of the Feast of Tabernacles was considered the greatest day because of what it represents, which I don't want to talk about today because today is not talking about the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's very significant. But in there he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So we're going to rehab. Remember, we've talked about this before, what that's all about. But he wanted to make sure that we understand is very, on Wednesday, I should say the middle of the feast, is when he said, if you know the will, then you know my doctrine is true. Now on the seventh day, he said, if any of you come to me, you'll have life. If you come to me, I will grant you life. Okay? So we got that picture. And the very last verse of the seventh chapter, 51. This is the last day, okay? And every man went to his own house. Okay, and then we had the story flow. We think, okay, that's in the story. Mm-hmm. Not really. The next chapter, which has been divided by man, tells you what Jesus did. Right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, the end of the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he went to the Mount of Olives instead of going home. Why? Well, because early the next morning, where did he go? He went to the temple. He went on there on the eighth day he was there. Why there were so many people there? Because it's also a holy day and a high day. So the New Testament starts talking really quickly on this eighth day. We know the Feast of Tabernacles is completed to an end. The seventh day has been completed. So this is a very, very significant day in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now the eighth day comes on the scene. And now, do you remember what happened that day?
The lady was brought in adultery.
Sorry, what?
The woman was brought to
the woman caught in adultery was brought to him, right? We talked about that, right? And he said, of course, if anyone is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, remember we talked about the writing? John didn't even record that. What did John record? What he saw. It's very important we pay attention to what John saw, not what we might want to think what Jesus wrote upon the ground. Because that was not important. What was important, what John saw. And what did he see? He saw what they had heard. If you have the without sin, cast the first stone. They heard, and then they departed. Writing down there on the ground was having no significant effect. I'm not saying it wasn't effective, but we don't know what it was. And if John had felt it was important to write down, he would have written it down. But the issue is, what came out of the Messiah's mouth is what convicted them. All right, we got that? We understand that for you? Just to bring it back to memory. I'm sorry, what?
What came out of his mouth?
Oh, what he said, he that is cast, it's verse 7 of chapter, John 8, verse 7. This is what he said. He that is without sin among you, let him cast out cast the first stone. And verse 9 says, and they heard. What they heard is what convicted them. Okay, that's kind of important. Whenever he says something, we have to pay attention to, right?
Yep.
Remember, he said, if you do the will of the Creator of heaven and earth, you will know something. You know that my doctrine, my teaching is true. Now, we won't have to go through this thing all over again, but you know that they challenged his teaching, right? And they questioned his teaching. His teaching, verse 1, that's not where I want to go. Not where I want to go. Sorry, lost my place here. Okay. Verse 11. What did he say to her?
I don't condemn.
You're right. Now, what did she get when he said that? What did he give her?
Life.
He gave her life. He gave her pardon. He gave her
a new beginning.
A what?
A new beginning.
Now, remember, this lady was terrified to death. And we all know that only one person there present could have picked up a stone and thrown it at her. And he chose, he said, no. Now they said, well, you do not know, the Pharisees are still there. You are, you know, it's your thought, you're ignoring the Torah completely, because he brought her because what the Torah said, right? And therefore he, quote, overruled the Torah, right? Well, we went through this thing yesterday, but last week, in detail. Don't want to go back again. You can pick up what I said later. Now, remember, this is the eighth day. It tells you something about Jesus. It tells you something about him. He says how he judges. Now, it's very important we pay attention to how he judges. How is he going to judge?
Righteously.
According to the will of his Father. And if he didn't like that judgment, therefore, they don't like God's will. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the bottom line. They don't like God's will. Now, verse 15 of the 8th chapter. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man, and it should be placed, after the flesh. Now, he does judge us. He does judge man. He may judge the woman. He may judge it, but not according to, I'm sorry, the Torah, that is the written. What Paul says, the Torah does what? The letter of the law does what?
Kills.
The letter of the law kills. But what did Jesus say that the Torah has consist of more than anything else?
Justice.
Justice,
mercy,
and faith. The weightier matters, which they totally ignored. And we went through this last week about why there is a sacrifice, why there are animal sacrifices, to picture how much God really truly wants us to be part of his life. And that's how we show. He shows us his mercy, his kindness, and his not only just his forgiveness, but giving us life. Of course, you were saying, verse 19, they saying, who is he? And he says, if ye therefore know me, ye need to know me, know my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. How did they know? How did he know they didn't know him?
They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him.
They don't know the will of the Father. If you know the will of the Father, then you'll know. Now, I emphasize this is very, very important, because that's the whole theme of the 7th chapter. And there in the middle of the week was knowing the will of the Father, then you know that his judgment is true. His doctrine is true. But if you don't know the will of the Father, I'll ask you some questions. Don't answer. How many times have you gone through and said, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God has in mind for me. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know how to do anything. God, I don't know what you're talking about. What? The minute it comes out of your mouth, you should remember something. You have to know his will, or you don't. See, they didn't. So it's very important that when you start saying, I don't know what God wants me to do, hey, the whole Torah tells you. The whole prophets tell you that. The writings tell you that. The whole New Testament tells you that. There's nothing in there that doesn't tell you what his will is, right? Privately or publicly, yes.
His words.
Right, yes.
There are some things that aren't directly written in there, like, does God want me to be a hairdresser, or does he want me to be an English teacher?
He has an answer. What is this? Ask and first. Do not go into business and say, we'll go make money here, or I'll go make a teacher over here, I'll be something over here, unless you ask him first. Right? James says that. You have to ask. Do not take God for granted. He will close the door if he doesn't want you to go there. But if you don't ask him, he's not going to open any door or close any door. You can walk right off the cliff. Right? So you must ask. Then you go and find out if it's his will. How do you find out his will? Well, if you know his will, you will know that what you're doing is of a God, or it's of your own glory, of your own pleasure, of your own will. If it winds up being your own glory, your own pleasure, your own will, it's going to fail. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Simplicity of the matter.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now. Verse 31 of John 8. Now remember, there's some people who began to, some of the Jews began to believe him. He made a very powerful statement. And the statement was, if ye continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said that on the 8th day. He didn't say it any other time. The 8th day. A new beginning. Now you start living differently than you had before. The woman was caught in adultery. She must now live differently than she's ever lived before. And guess what happens to her when she did? She was free. The truth set her free. How did the truth set her free? What was the judgment? What was the judgment?
His blood for hers.
Yes. She did sin, she did transgress, and the Torah says there must be blood spilled.
So that's
who blood was going to be spilled? It was Yeshua's. And therefore his doctrine is true. If you know the will of the Father. He set her free. 6 months later, he was dead. His blood was spilled for her. Can you imagine what that woman would think? Imagine being in her world, thinking about it, knowing that you were condemned to die. You're supposed to be stoned for what you did during the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, she would have been very frightened. Lady. It was a very tight society in those days. It's not like ours. If a man or woman commits adultery, we say, who cares? We ignore it. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry does it, and every July, and every June, and Susie and Sammy does it. So, what else is new? Now, who cares? But not in that time. It meant your life to be taken. Pretty serious, wasn't it? They didn't have a thought of the evolutionary concept. They weren't thinking they were more advanced in evolutionary thought. They come later in the history of mankind. Now, verse 47, we'll go down to 47. We'll get into the conclusion of this thing in a minute. And he says, verse 47, he that is of God hears God's word. Ye therefore hear not because ye are not. Now this is the eighth day. Now we know from the book of Revelations who gets to be in there. Only those who are of God. Period. He's telling people, you're not going to be there. It's all over with for you. Now, it frightened us. Because we have a, quote, wonderful hindsight. But he was making a real serious judgment. He said earlier, I have many things to judge you with. And this is the judgment he just gave out. A very, very strong one. And it was a deadly one. Right? So on the eighth day, there was no new beginning for them. But there was for the woman who did commit sin, who was caught in the act, who was to be stoned for her sins and her transgressions. Blood must be spilled, and no animal could take it away. Her life had been taken. It takes a human life to justify a human's transgressions. An animal cannot justify the human's transgressions. It cannot. The symbolism that we've had in the Torah is a symbolism of just that. God takes something that's totally innocent.
But it's got to be a perfect human.
Right. But an animal that knows nothing is also perfect. Because every offering you give to God, the goat and the lamb and anything, must be without blemish. That's not just a word because he loves them like anything impure. He's telling us that the Messiah is a picture of complete purity. That's why the red heifer must be a red heifer. Can't be brown and white or orange with some red. Got to be red. Perfect. All right. Now let's go on to chapter 9. Before we go there, the last two verses of chapter 8. And when the Jews, that is the leadership of Jews, said to him, "Thou art not 50 years old, but Abraham, how you then you have seen Abraham?" And he says, "Very, very, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And they decided to kill him on the eighth day. Now, there was something, you know, when I'm not quite sure, I'm not going to question Jeff's words, but I want to clarify something. Remember what Jeff used to say or said about when you're supposed to go before the Sanhedrin and be on trial? Very seldom or ever, it should never be on a Sabbath. Right? Now, he's gone through three or four examples, something like that. It happened on the Sabbath, or it happened on a holy day. It happened on a sanctified day, which you don't put that kind of judgment on those days because you're supposed to be doing something quite different. Right? So now we're going to go learn something a little more today, because we're in the ninth chapter now. And it's still the eighth day. The story still continues on. Talked about this yesterday and last week. It had to do with a man that was blind. Now, his disciples asked the question. Remember what the question was?
Who sinned?
To he or his parents? Well, because you know why? The reason why someone is blind is because something went wrong. Something went wrong contrary to that which was right. But what did Jesus say?
No one.
Absolutely no one. Oh, wow. Now, some people think, well, if you're born blind, it's no one's fault. No. Because we know that if you could be born blind because mom and dad or dad or somebody, you know, syphilis brings in blindness. Hey, the sin came upon the child because of the parents or grandparents into the third and fourth generation. The reason why you may have a, quote, genetic error that's a problem with you is because it comes down from genes to genes to genes. Somewhere along the line, someone transgressed the law with laws of physics or laws of God. Makes no difference. There is a penalty being paid. So it was a legitimate question they asked because, see, the Torah is very clear about that. But he said, why did it? He says, this is the works of God should be made manifested in him. So God had him be born blind. Now, did God sin? We dare not say that, right? Okay, so we have to look at this. Remember, this happened on the eighth day. It's a very fascinating thing why this particular man was born blind by the power of the Creator of heaven and earth, because to do one thing, to glorify the Creator of heaven and earth. Glorify him who sent Jesus. And if you know his will, if you do his will, you will know the doctrine is true. There's no interpretation needed here. Yes?
You know, there are people that say, well, that seems pretty capricious, you know, that God would just strike his hand and make someone be born blind. However, you know, you saw that this guy, even at a very, an older age, still remained quite humble because, you know, as he was hauled in before the Sanhedrin, you know, it's like, you know, well, this guy is a sinner. He goes, well, a sinner I know not, but you know, I do know that I was blind and now I see.
Right.
Not the bitterness of well, okay, I've been blind all these years. Now finally, God.
This man was to glorify the Creator. He was not about to condemn the man. Stupid to condemn the man that had him see. Right. Now it's kind of fascinating about this particular story, though. What else? He started talking already. Now, of course, he put his eyes and put them in the pool. Adam worshiped, and then all of a sudden everybody was saying, the neighbors, verse 8, therefore, of chapter 9, verse 8, and what they saw, that he was blind. What happened? Isn't this the same guy that begged? He said, yeah, same guy. He said, well, how did you see? How come your eyes are open now? What's going on? Well, he says, well, I answered. He says, this guy named Jesus, you know, he did it to me. And he says, oh, my. Well, what are we going to do now? You know, and you know what they did? Then they said unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. He couldn't see before. Right? He had no idea where the Messiah was at. He had no idea what he looked like. He was totally blind. On the eighth day, now he gets to see. Now, what does he see? This is important. Because see, an awful lot of people that you know and I know, they are blind. Right? They have no knowledge. They cannot see. They may be good people. They may be decent people. They may walk, do proper things. They may conduct themselves properly. But they're blind. They can't see. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, what happens when God reveals or lifts up the veil? What do? They see. All right? Now, what happens to those who, quote, do see now?
Hello, everybody.
Yes.
We get frustrated with those that can't.
Well,
I get
frustrated. We put, now listen. Remember I said last week about about thinking about forgiveness? That you do not ask people something? What did I tell you? Do not ask people?
Oh, to forgive.
Don't ask them, would you please forgive me? And if you don't, I get to judge you. Uh-oh. All of a sudden, I'm blind. Blind from the beginning. Because I am not out seeking the will of the Father. I'm out seeking pleasure for myself that I can be glorified by her forgiving me. But out of her mouth, she says, I forgive you. Oh, guess what? I get to carry this banner. I've been forgiven. She forgave me. What? Has no value. Only one thing has value. So we have to... When someone comes up and asks us, what does the Messiah say?
To forgive.
To forgive, yes. But we cannot go up to somebody that we have transgressed against and insist that they forgive us. We just have to apologize and know. We'll get into forgiveness in a minute. Yes.
I guess the attitude needs to be that of what, the youngest son and the parable of the two sons basically say, look, you know, I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. And
that's right.
Kind of like the other example of the guy who went into the temple, they commonly called the publican, you know, who basically couldn't even look up to God and just, you know, have mercy upon me, basically.
Right, have mercy upon me. And he had to wait. Because you do not know, when you go before God and you ask God to forgive you, do not assume or take for granted that because you've done it, he did it. Because see, if you were looking for a way out of having not to Sheba, but just to say, I'm sorry, that doesn't work. Because see, scripturally speaking, when you go before God to ask for repentance, he expects evidence thereof. What did John the Baptist say to the Pharisees? Bring forth fruit of repentance. I'm sorry. That's not fruit of repentance. What is repentance? Change what you do. Right? Now, get back to here. We understand on the seventh day, on the eighth day, there will be nobody allowed in the kingdom that is a liar, one that is a coward, or one that is deceptive, or one that judges according to the flesh. Right? Now we come into here. We'll go down here into verse 12. And then they, verse 13, and they, his neighbors. I thought it was kind of funny, but I have to think about this for a moment, you know. His neighbors brought him to the Pharisees, meaning the leadership. And look, this guy was blind at one time. Look at him. And guess what day it was? Sabbath day. The eighth day was a Shabbat as well. Jesus healed this man on the next day. We had 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. The last great day, he stood up and said about the water. And the next day, he was at the temple forgiving the woman. And then they wanted to stone him again. He disappeared. And this blind man, to glorify God, all took place on the seventh, the eighth day, which was a regular Sabbath day. So in the middle of the week, when did he stand up and say, "He who does the will of my Father knows whether my doctrine is true"? It was the, what you call a Wednesday. Right smack dab in the middle of the week. Is it unusual he does something in the middle of the week? No, it doesn't. He does something very odd.
Richard?
Yes?
Could it be that Shabbat is referring to the fact that it's a high day and it was...
John would have clarified it if it was just a high day also. But he's just talking right here. What they're judging them on is it was done on a Sabbath day. So John is telling us something about the Sabbath day. And it was a high day. It's a holy day. All this particular time was a Sabbath day. Because what's very clear in Scripture, if he wants a high day, he's going to mention a high day. But it's just a Sabbath or a Sabbath that includes a high day. It's just called a Sabbath. Okay? Scripturally speaking. All right? Okay. Now, and the Pharisees, of course, they asked him, "How did you see your sight?" And so he told them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed." And he said to the Pharisees, "This man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day." Now, this is very funny about verse 16. I want you to pay attention to that verse 16. It's very fascinating. There was confusion. Some of them disagreed. I wonder who might have been there. Maybe the guy who came by night and talked with him. Nicodemus, by what he was a member of the Sanhedrin, remember? Anyway, it doesn't say that, but it's very funny. And others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" So there was a division amongst them, that is the leadership of the Pharisees. Okay, so we have this picture here on this seventh day, on this eighth day, rather, something taking place. And even amongst the, God said he's going to do what? Shake heaven and earth. Here he's shaking up the entire religious establishment at this particular time on the eighth day. Let's continue on. And they said unto the blind man, "Who do you think he is?" "He's a prophet." Simple answer for him. But some of the Jews did not believe him, concerning him, that he was blind. What did he got to do? They had to go ask his parents. His parents had to come. Now, you have to remember a community. We know what happened to parents. They were kicked out. They almost were kicked out. Why were they afraid?
They didn't want to be kicked out.
Okay. Now, see, we live in this... Yes.
They probably thought he was in a heck of a lot of trouble for them to be brought to speak on his behalf on a Sabbath.
Honestly,
they also thought he must have been in a heck of a lot of trouble.
But the society in those days is not like the American society today. Guess what? If I kick one of you out, you know where you go? You go to someplace else, right? Some other church, some other organization, and you say, "Oh, look, this guy's an idiot." You couldn't do that. You remember when the Catholic Church was very dominant? Boy, when you're kicked out of the Catholic Church, it costs money, your job, your career, Everything you ever had in possession, your business is gone. Everybody boycotts you, and you cannot make a living. It's the same thing that took place during that particular time. Just like there wasn't a thousand different kinds of synagogues like, you know, the what they have today. Yeah. Well, we have the Orthodox, the Reform, we have the and they have the ones that are just kind of like, they don't care what anybody thinks. They have, and they have Buddhist synagogues.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not like it is today. It was your livelihood. That's why you were afraid. And if you kind of were in your boots, what would you feel? Well, you probably say the same thing. Why don't you ask him? He's old. He's of age. Ask him. But this man must have was asked a question. And he was to glorify God. And his answer. Now, Jeff already mentioned this. Let's go to verse 24. Then he called again the man and was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know of this man, this is a sinner. And he says, whether or if he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know. Well, I thought I was blind and now I can see. Now he's telling them. Then he said again, what did he do? And the guy says, you. Oh my, I had to tell the stupid story over again. He was getting irritated. You almost see this guy now is a little bit, not just here, he's downright angry. He's downright telling them off. He's downright telling them a thing or two.
Yeah, I mean, he grew his parents in there. And...
yeah. Try to intimidate his parents. And they did intimidate his parents. So he had good reason to be mad. Because now why?
He can see.
Remember what I told you about John? He reported what he saw. This man now is reporting to us because we weren't there. Neither was John. That man is reported to probably Jesus and John. This is what I saw. And he tells a story. That's why we have this wonderful story here, because the blind man who now sees. What do you see? Condemnation, judgments, accusations. What else did they see? What else did he see them do? Take this man who really helped him to have eyes and called the man a sinner. Now, what did the man say back to the Pharisees? One of the most powerful statements that it ever made. The man answered, verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is? And he has opened my eyes. You guys are totally blind. That's what he's telling them. Now we know. Now you almost hear his voice raising here in his anger. We know. How does he know we know? Because you know what? He knew the word of God. Though he couldn't see, he sure could hear. He heard the Torah. He knew what was said. He knew what it was all about. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, then he does. Here's this fantastic thing. His will. Wow, remember what Jesus said there? In the... All the things they get accused Jesus of, the blind man just told them off. Because now he saw. What do these guys see? They saw absolutely nothing. They're totally blind. The thing was so evident before them. It's like in the process of theory of evolution. Right? Do you see the creation and you see this thing is created with your eyes? You see this is the created thing. Put another pair of glasses and you see an evolutionary thing. Who's blind? Well, we know the evolutionist is. And we know that evolution right now is the most dominant teaching source there is in the United States and around the world. So the whole world becoming blind. But that's not what we want to talk about. But we're talking about this one. This particular man, all right, really got irritated. Remember, if any man does the will, he will know whether my doctrine is true. You think the blind man knew what the will of God was? Okay. Why was the blind man blinded?
God's glory.
To glorify God. Did he glorify God?
Yes.
Oh, he most certainly. Was he nice and sweet and kind and gentle? Was he one that says, oh, you poor sinner? He called them what they really were. Now, it's like coming out of the mouth of the creator of heaven and earth. Yes.
Well, I guess if you kind of think of it as if you're in the dark and suddenly a bright light shines upon you, it's painful to your eyes. So in that kind of a sense, shining the light of God upon those who were in darkness willfully was painful.
Willfully darkness. That's the key thing. Apostle Paul was blinded. He's also willfully wanting to be dark. But he heard a voice. He had blinded, three days or something like that? Yeah. Interesting number. Now, we'll continue on here. Since the world began, as the man saying, was not heard of any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So, he's telling these guys, you're a pack of liars. On the eighth day. So we have a vision here that many people who you and I may consider who are blind, be careful. It doesn't take very long for God to lift the veil. You may judge a group of people who you believe are sinners, as they considered the blind man a sinner. They called the blind man a sinner. Right? They called the blind man's parents sinners. Right? Because of why? Because that's all they saw. They didn't see truth. They didn't see the glory of God. Even though they quoted to give God the glory, this man's a sinner. How can... And the blind man said, it's impossible. It's impossible for a sinner, to qualify God to heal a man's eyes who's blind from birth. Yes.
It's quite interesting. I wonder, how is it and by what means did they come to the determination that he was a sinner? They kind of toss it out, oh, he's a sinner. By what measure were they using to say so?
It doesn't make a difference. They just said it. It doesn't make a difference. But see, the disciples asked the same question. And what he gave the answer for, they accepted answer. But not these Pharisees.
As far as the leadership saying that Yeshua was a sinner.
Because they did it on the Sabbath day. Now, that's really... Okay. Don't do anything holy. Don't do anything just. Don't do anything perfect. Don't do anything that's the glory of God on the Sabbath day. Don't do anything. Shut up, sit down, and keep quiet. That's the bottom line. That's what they were telling them, right? Don't do anything to glorify God on the Sabbath day. Don't do anything to glorify God on the holy day. Whatever you do, don't do anything.
Except if you're in the temple.
But you know what I'm saying? It's kind of a stupid statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
The more you look at it, the dumber it gets. I got a loud voice there. I'm sorry, but... Sometimes it comes out. Now remember, the disciples asked him a question. And he answered, he said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest, made plain, made obvious, made clearly visible in him. Now, you think the blind man was able to see clearly? Mm-hmm. Do you think the blind was able to glorify God? Do you think God, the blind man, was able to see what is obviously true? He says, look, you. We would term an English word, if I call them dumbheads or dumbcoffs or whatever. But to them, he says, what? You don't understand anything, do you? And they didn't. The Pharisees didn't. They were blind, completely blind. But the man gets to see something. Now, when the eighth day comes in, it's going to tell us a thing. Two things have happened, and this is events. The woman, right? And the blind man. Two very major events took place on this eighth day. You need to kind of pay a little closer attention. Because those are not just stories that just happened in the life of Jesus. It happened on that specific day. That's why I say it's very important that we know what the picture of the eighth day is all about. Those who are blind will be able to see. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to do like the blind man does. Glorify God. That's what's going to happen. Right? We're not going to be the judge. Thank God. I'm a lousy judge, by the way, just in case you're questioning that. I'm a lousy judge, so I don't judge. I'm really bad at it. The second thing is, when someone is facing the death sentence before God, not before man, know this. In that story of the woman, the price was paid. Now, he didn't pay it at that time, but he did pay it later, didn't he? He paid it later. You know? And that woman would have had gone through life having tremendous amount of faith. Tremendous amount of mercy. Tremendous amount. Granted to her abundantly. But see, sometimes in our world, we judge someone who has done something as heinous as committing adultery. And we look at that thing and said, to hell with you. Literally, that's what they did, right, to her? Mm-hmm. Now, why did he grant her repentance? Because, see, he doesn't judge according to the flesh. He saw within her one terrified, frightened, scared, probably young lady, frightened, knowing that she could die that day. Die that day. Her death sentence was already put upon her by the law of Moses. See, the eighth day sets you free. Sets you free from the death. If you keep in walking his way. Yes.
Yes, it does. It's pretty a sobering thought to think about that. That there are decisions that come to those who are given the realm of judgment, in which the case before them requires punishment or mercy.
Right.
And, it's just incredibly sobering to think that which way God wants that judgment to go.
It is sobering. What I want you to do is
extremely sobering.
And you have to know his will to know that.
Exactly.
I believe very strongly that if you have the Spirit of the living God within you, this is my belief, you will make the right judgment. But if you're making a judgment to glorify your judgment, it's going to be an evil one, even though it's according to the Torah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's easy to judge somebody. Yes, Susan.
I think it's very interesting that at the beginning of this whole section here, Jesus says, nobody sins, neither this man nor his parents. But the last, pretty much the last words from the Pharisees were, they answered and said, you were born wholly in sin.
Yes.
And do you teach us? The self-righteousness, which is that judgment.
It's that judgment. Every time self-righteousness comes in, it's judgment. Right?
Yeah.
As I was kind of saying this, basically the Hebrew equivalent of holy and sins from the Greek there is mamzer. They're basically calling him a bastard. Yeah.
Yes, yes. Yeah. That's what they call Jews, right? Bastards. Yeah. Very interesting.
He's speaking to the blind man.
Yes.
Yes, not to Jesus.
Not right, yes. Oh, he's clarifying that.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Oh, and then, of course, when he was kicked out, they cast him out, verse 35, 34 rather, and they kicked him out altogether. The man could no longer make a living. He had to leave Judea, but he went to Galilee. No, I don't know. I don't know where he moved to, but become a fisherman is what he did. Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus went on his way to find him. Of course, probably wasn't difficult for him to find him. He was the talk of the town. And he asked him a question. Now, isn't that an interesting question? What was the question?
Do you believe in the Son of God?
Didn't say, do you believe me? He said, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, see, in Judaism, back in those days, they did believe, because they knew the prophets, that one would be born who would be the Son of the Creator of heaven and earth. They knew that. It wasn't a surprise. They knew that. Since that time to now, it's considered a lie, and therefore they cast it out. But isn't that a fascinating statement he asked? He didn't ask them, how are you doing? How they treat you? Oh, I'm so sorry. I feel sorry for you. Well, you know, maybe things will get better. God will bless you. No, he asked me a question. And the guy said, yeah, let me know who he is. And so Jesus said who he was. And what did the man do?
Worshiped him.
Worshiped. Glorified God. Glorified the Creator of heaven and earth. Glorified the Son of the Creator of heaven and earth. Glorified his Maker. Isn't that fantastic? This man was born blind to do one thing, to tell those who can see, you are out of the picture. You're so ignorant of the obvious.
Woefully ignorant.
Deliberately.
Yeah.
It's almost like, aggressive, woefully, but I'm deliberately wanting to be ignorant. It's like, I'm going out of my way to be ignorant. I'm going to be stupid because I want to be stupid for God to take place, you know? Yes.
But he could have said, Messiah, do you believe in the Messiah? Because they all expected Messiah, but to use the term Son of God was very specific.
Very specific.
Yeah.
Very specific. I thought it was very fascinating when I read that. In verse 39, for judgment I came into the world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Yes.
I find it really interesting that it's been observed that people who have lost a sense, whether it's sight or hearing or whatever, the other senses they have become more acute to accommodate that which they've lost or have never had. So their senses are heightened. So he was able to see without seeing, just like that scripture says.
That is it, yes.
More so than the Pharisees who could see naturally.
I'll tell you one thing. This blind man's eyes were very intense that time. I mean, it's like if he's accentuated ears and else, all his eyes also got really big. I mean, he saw a lot of things. And the first thing he did was glorify God. To them, and then before the Messiah himself. Yes.
I just keep thinking about, you know, him getting his sight, you know, right off the bat, because all the studies have shown that, you know, just because the physical aspect of whatever's been healed that allows him to see light, and
it doesn't mean he can see.
I
can't understand all that we see.
Exactly. So the capacity to perceive yes. and understand what he was yeah. looking at and make all the distinctions, you know, that's a miracle.
So his mind itself,
right on the spot,
his mind wasn't even polluted. His mind was pure, and therefore was able to see. He saw clearly and purely.
In other words, not only were his eyes healed, but in a way that his brain was healed as well.
Well, the power of the Spirit
process what was going on.
But the power of the Spirit, the Creator of heaven and earth, that's really a piece of cake for him to do. He could raise a rock up and become son of Abraham, right? That's just a piece of cake to him. Yes.
Those fishermen should have hired him because that guy could see fish.
All right. I want to finish this up. I want to go move quickly to verse 10, chapter 10.
Hey, Richard?
Yes.
One of the last things I thought was quite significant about this seen and not seen is the last couple comments. From the Pharisees, you know, where they're asking, well, you know, are you saying that we're blind too? And his comments are, you know, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains.
It's not taken away. Why?
No repentance.
He said, you do not know God. If you know God, you would know. But since you don't know God, you are therefore not of God.
And they don't want to.
And they don't want to. Because if they do, they have to relinquish something.
Power.
They have to relinquish their power. They have to relinquish their authority. They have to relinquish their leadership. Which is a very difficult thing for an awful lot of leaders to do. Yes.
There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 2, starting verse 34. It says, also on your skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. You did not find them breaking in, but on all these. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will judge with you, because you say, I have not sinned.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh, that's cool. Okay, I want to wrap this thing up with the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter is a continuation of the same story. All right, because the same story keeps on. Not all 10th chapter, but up to a certain point before it goes into the winter section here. He says something very powerfully. Like he just said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, I see, therefore your sin remains. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He's still talking. Now, chapter 10 is just put in there by man. He's still talking to him. He that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs over some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, when did he say that? He said that on the eighth day. Now, see, what we're trying to get at, is when you read this section of 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter, these words came out of his mouth on the eighth day. They just didn't happen to be something that came on the scene. They're deliberately stated, deliberately clarified to let them know, you will not be there. And this is my judgment. Because I have many things to judge you with. And these chapters are a tremendous amount of judgments out of his mouth toward the leadership of the Sanhedrin. But he enters by the door as a shepherd of the shepherd to the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. This is very important now. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Isn't that fantastic? And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. And they shall and they know not the voice of the stranger. Doesn't make sense. Now, it's a funny thing. Verse 6. The parable spoke Jesus to them, but they didn't understand. Verse 7. He explains the explains the whole thing to these the leadership there. Look, you can't see? I have to explain exactly what I'm telling you. All right, he says, verily I say unto you, I am the door. Oh. All that ever come before me are thieves. Come before me, I did. Or because thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and shall go out and find pasture. There's peace, there's tranquility, and there's safety. The thief comes not, but to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But he that is hireling and not the sheep, whose own sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves. Hireling flees because he's a hireling. He's telling these Pharisees, you're a bunch of cowards. And now, when you go to the book of Revelations, the first thing that is stated, that cowards will not be there. Do you think he's talking about somebody who's afraid of a Mack truck coming at him? No. They're cowards. They won't stand up, lay their life down, or defend or protect anybody. They're just their own self. They're scared to death. They're terrified. So all these leaders, these are the column what? Cowards. They're afraid to face the truth. They didn't even hear the truth. Yes, Ellie.
I have down here on verse 7 the fact that he is saying, I am the Dalit, because two Dalits together make the shield of David.
Well, I know that.
He tells them who he is.
Okay. Door one, door two. That's the bet. There's two doors to it. The outer and the inner. The outer and the inner. You go through the outer
court
to get it to the inner court. Jesus went from the outer court to get to the inner court. It cost him his life, right? Now we are allowed to go from the outer court into the inner court. We're free to come and go because we're in there. We have freedom. We are free from it. I will set you free. You can live in my house. You can live in the house of God. We already talked about that 2 weeks ago, right? There's a house of God, which is different than the house of man. All right. Therefore, does my Father love me because I lay down my sheep, lay down my life, that I might take it back again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back. Wow. And then guess what happened? There was a division there amongst the Jews. No big surprise. We're talking Jewish leadership now, because that's who he's talking to. Not the average Jew. The average Jew had no way. They were not in that world of power and authority. And the ones that had a division within that one says, wait a minute, how can this guy do what he does? The devil cannot open up eyes of the blind. It's impossible. All right. Any thoughts? Any ideas? It's just as important about this particular for a few chapters. They're not just, there's this whole story from one to the other end. Yes.
I love when Jesus says, you know, that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber.
And you know what happens to thieves and robbers?
Yeah, they get killed.
They get executed.
It's funny because there's a song in the Christian realm
that's
popular and sung by a very popular, well-established old group, I'll call them. It says, when the door is closed, look for a window concerning God's will. Mm-hmm. And when I heard that song, I thought, that just does not sound right. If God closed the door, why are you looking for a window to climb through? Because it's still God's closing the door. You would be a thief.
I never heard that one before.
When you hear it, it gives you these warm, fuzzy feelings. Supposedly, if you're really not paying attention, that's what it's meant for. But it would make you a thief and a robber and one pursuing your will against God's.
Hot song.
And yet, it's a popular Christian song.
There you go.
Talking about providence.
Just providence.
To wrap it up, just keep in mind, okay, I want, yes.
Right.
Okay. To wrap it up, I want to keep in mind, take my personal opinion, all right, take seriously about the woman being caught in adultery and see the actions of the Messiah, his judgments, and then take a look at the story of the blind man and see what he is really saying on the eighth day. Your sins will be free, and you'll be out to be free. The death sentence is gone. You are free from the death sentence because I am going to pay for it. And he did. But to you who are willfully ignorant, cowards, thieves, robbers, you're not going to enter in. It's not going to make it. You sneak over that fence, you're executed. Or sneak through the window. You're going to be executed. Your life will be snuffed out as if it never existed. All right, give you a little break. What we're going to do next, you get up and walk around a bit. We're going to have our candle line and the moon thing, and then I'll bring that lay table right here. We'll bring the menorah in here, and we'll go through our new moon. Tradition. Yes.
Observance.
It's kind of nicer that as chapter 10, this part rounds out, then you go straight to the discussion of the 8 days of the Feast of Dead.
Correct. Yeah, 8 days, yes. Yeah. The Hanukkah part.
Yeah.